All right, let's open in prayer. Father, thank you for this is a great day, Lord. We've been here for, I think it's 8 years. By your grace, we just thank you that you have given us the privilege to help further your kingdom right here in this tiny corner of your world. And I pray that you'd be with us all day long, your Holy Spirit. I know it will be. And that we would have a great day of fellowship and remembrance and worship of you most of all. And Lord, we put all these prayer requests before you, Father, that are on this board. These are, let them not be, just become names on a list for us, Lord. These are personal to the people involved. And I just pray, Lord, that you would comfort each family and person involved in these that are mentioned here. And we just pray for your grace in every situation. We pray for healing where it's needed, for courage where it's needed, for wisdom where it's needed, Lord. We just know your grace is sufficient for all things. Pray, Lord, now that you be with us as we open your word. Father, as always, I just really pray that you would push me some kind of way into the background. Just hide me in the shadow of your words. And I just want you to take center stage. Holy Spirit, you're our teacher. One of the things you do is to witness to us about Jesus. So I pray that through the power of your holy word, that you would we would see you, really see you in a way we've never seen before in these verses that we look at. This is your Sunday school class. This is your lesson, Lord. You're our teacher. We're here to hear from you. And it's in Jesus' great big name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, like I was saying earlier, if you are new, we're going through the book of Luke in here. That's what we do. We go through a book at a time, verse at a time, chapter at a time, sometimes word at a time. And we're in the Gospel of Luke. In the Gospel, in his Gospel account of Jesus, the Apostle John, you will remember, told us that Jesus performed way more miracles than could possibly be listed in a book. So you remember he said, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. But of those miracles that we do have record of, Bible scholars generally say there's about 37 of them that are listed in the New Testament, in the Gospels, that detail Jesus' life. And I wouldn't expect you to know all 37 of them. I sure don't know all 37 of them. But of the ones you do remember, what would you say are or is the most astounding, miraculous miracle of them all? There's no right or wrong answer. It's just your opinion. Raising somebody, resurrection. That's really not raising. Only Jesus was resurrected, but I know what you mean by that. Raised from the dead, from life. Is that anybody else? Wine, water to wine, or anything like that? What was you going to say?
Yeah, I was reminded he turned the lame to walk, blind to see.
Amen. I've said that many a time. The greatest miracle of all is that a sinful man could be reconciled to a holy God. I agree with that. But I also agree, I think probably raising somebody from the dead, if I had to pick a single one that's listed in here in the Gospels, if it ain't number one, it's got to be near the top. Death, you know, that's a great equalizer in life, is it not? The statistics on death are pretty high. Death runs in my family. I'm pretty sure it runs in your family. It's the most non-discriminant thing all of mankind faces. And from an earthly perspective, death is just so final that it's brutal, really. I mean, and everybody in here, we've all had experiences with death, death of a loved one, death of a friend. But I dare say any of us have ever seen anybody raised from death to life. Has anybody seen anybody raised from dead to life? I didn't think so. But that's what we're going to look at today. in the white spaces between verses 10 and 11 of your Bible in Luke chapter 7, we've gone from someone who was sick and about to die to someone who has gone all the way and has died. You know, for the centurion in the first 10 verses that we looked at last, what was that, 2 weeks ago when we were together, there was always hope as long as the servant was still alive, right? I mean, as long as he was breathing, there was always hope that he might make it, that he might get healed, that he might recover. But for this poor widow we're going to look at today, we're going to see starting at verse 11, all hope must have surely seemed gone to her. As long as someone's breathing, you know, there's always hope that can get turned around. But everything in our earthly experience tells us death is just it. There's no coming back from death. But we're going to see Jesus doing Jesus things, and he's going to take that notion and turn it right up on its head, as he often does. So if you hadn't done so already, turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 7 and read with me at verse 11. Everybody there? You ready? Now it happened the day after. First of all, let me stop right there. How many of you got a Bible that reads the day after? How many of you got a Bible that reads soon after? There's only one Greek letter difference in those two phrases. One says the day after, the other says soon after. Most scholars feel like soon after is the more correct translation. Does it matter? Not a bit, unless you're a geek like me about Bible stuff. But anyway, again, verse 11. Now it happened the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him and a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him went through all Judea and all the surrounding region. A couple of interesting things about this miracle. First of all, this miracle is only recorded in Luke. The other gospel writers don't mention it for whatever reason. But it's also the only miracle in the Bible that Jesus performed without being asked. This is the only totally unsolicited miracle we find in Scripture, which is interesting. I tried pondering the significance of that, of those two things. I'm not really sure I know, but they do make it a little bit unique. R.C. Sproul. Anybody used to listen to R.C. Sproul? I loved R.C. He's dead now, but R.C. Sproul said, "If this were the only passage that survived from the life of Jesus, there is enough in it to reveal to us his sweetness, his excellency, his person, his power, and his saviorhood. We can live the rest of our lives trusting just this much information about the Lord Jesus Christ." That's a big statement. So whether it was the day after or soon after, we see Jesus leaves Capernaum, that's where he was last, and he heads south about 25 miles to a tiny, no-account village by the name of Nain. Remarkably, here we are 2,000 years later, and the city of Nain is still in existence, actually. They've changed the spelling of the name. In your Bible, it's N-A-I-N. Today, they spell it N-E-I-N. It's an Israeli city, but it's locally governed by some Arab citizens of Israel. It's located it's down in the lower region of Galilee, just north of Israel, about 6 to 10 miles southeast of Nazareth. I know you wanted that geography lesson this morning. And while we're having a geography lesson, for you fellow Bible geeks out there, Nain is only about 3 miles away from the village of Endor. You remember what happened at Endor? Yeah, the Witch of Endor. That's where King Saul visited the medium to try to talk to Samuel, which means, I don't know, nothing, but it's interesting. It's interesting to me anyway. But pay attention now how this reads here. It happened the day after that he went into a city called Nain. He went into a city called Nain. The point is, he went there on purpose. He planned to go to Nain. He wasn't cutting through Nain on his way to somewhere else. He didn't happen upon this funeral procession by chance. He determined to go there for a purpose. He was going there to crash a funeral. He went there specifically for that purpose. He knew exactly what time the funeral was. He knew exactly where the funeral was going to be. So this is not a chance meeting here. This is a divine appointment. This reminds me of over in John chapter 4. You remember when Jesus had his encounter with the woman at the well. It says he said, I got to go to Samaria. He wasn't cutting through Samaria. He went there because he had a divine appointment with the woman at the well. So just think about the sovereignty of God that's displayed in all this right here. Think how many things have got to fall perfectly into place. How many things have got to be perfectly timed for this meeting to take place? I mean, Jesus and his crew had to leave Capernaum at just the right time. They had to be walking at just the right pace. The funeral had to start at just the right time. They had to be walking at just the right pace. And we could go on and on the rest of the afternoon about all that had to happen for this meeting to happen. But I'm telling you, it did happen. It was not a chance meeting. Jesus doesn't do anything by chance, by happenstance. A man's heart, Proverbs 16:9, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Amen? And the Lord has directed this woman's steps right to the feet of Jesus on this day. Now, as far as we know, this woman's never even met Jesus. Maybe because he's become so popular at this point, maybe she's heard of him, but I don't think she's ever met him. We don't have record of it. And I'm sure if she had heard of him, as famous as he was, popular as he was at this time, she probably thought, well, he sure doesn't know me or what I'm going through. But how wrong she was on both accounts. But I don't want to get too far ahead. He went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him and a large crowd. So picture this all in your mind. Here comes Jesus along with, it says, many of his disciples. We don't know how many. I get the sense this is more than just the 12, for sure. Certainly it was the 12 at the very least. It says disciples. These were the disciples, the students, and a large crowd. This large crowd would have been made up of the onlookers, the curious, the seekers. I liken those to church folk, people that are in church today that are curious, seekers, checking things out. The media. That might have been the media. Yeah, exactly. You know, they're curious about Jesus, but they're uncommitted. And likely unsaved as well. So that's who's in Jesus' entourage. And in verse 12, then he came near the gate of the city. Behold, a dead man was being carried out with the son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a large crowd from her city was with her. Someone has called this the clash of the crowds. You got the crowd of life with Jesus coming into the city, following Jesus, rejoicing, full of hope. And then you got the crowd of death coming out of the city, following a coffin, weeping, full of despair. And like we said a minute ago, wonder of wonders, wouldn't you just know it, Jesus gets to the gate just as they're coming out of the gate. What a coincidence. How lucky for this woman, said the Sunday school teacher sarcastically. Yes, sir. Yeah, every time he got, when he did, he messed it up. Yeah, it's a great point, man. I, and that's why I just love the fact that we serve a God of life. You know, we live in this culture of death today. Death is just glorified. And I love that. We serve a God of life, that's for sure. That's a great point, Dick. Now, check this out. You ready for this? To my point about how this is not a chance meeting, how many things had to fall into place for this to happen. If you think about it, it is entirely possible that when Jesus set out to travel to Nain, this young man wasn't even dead. You realize that? I mean, it would have taken Jesus, from what I can study, 1 to 2 days walk to get from Capernaum to Nain. And seeing how he's traveling with a large crowd, as it says, I'm going to say it was more like 2 days than it was 1 day. Couple that with the fact that Jewish funerals typically, if not always, happened within 24 hours of death, I'm going to say that when Jesus set out to attend this funeral, the deceased had not ceased yet. You know what I'm trying to say? I just thought that was kind of interesting. It's very likely that this man wasn't even dead when Jesus set out to go there. I have read some of that, but you typically, they didn't have any way to embalm anybody. You remember Lazarus, she said, he's going to stink, you know, when you pull him out of the cave. I have read some stuff like, I can't remember if that was, it's something about 3 days to make sure the soul had left the body or something like that. But, I had a drinking problem here. But typically, the bodies were buried within 24 hours because, like I said, they didn't have any way of preserving a body like we do today. So Jesus his crowd's headed inside the city. This woman and her crowd is headed outside the city. And why would they be headed outside of the city? Well, because the Levitical law, you know, forbid Jews that weren't to come in contact with or near a dead body. It'd make a person unclean if they had any contact, or even in the same room with a dead body, it would make you ritually unclean. So to protect the ritual purity of everybody in the city, burials would take place typically, not always. There are some, I think King David is buried inside the city of Jerusalem, but typically they would happen outside the city walls. And from what I can read, even to this day, west of the city of Nain, there is still a hillside there full of rock-hewn tombs, sepulchres, caves, all that kind of thing. So a lot of scholars believe that's where this funeral procession is headed. It's that place is still there today. Now, it says a large crowd from the city was with her. Her crowd would have been made up of friends, loved ones, and you've heard us talk about this before. Back then, they had professional mourners, right? I've always wondered, how do you get that job? I mean, you got to go on an interview? I mean, fill out an application? Yeah. I mean, did you have to try out? That's just weird. I don't know. But anyway. Now, the closest description that I could kind of read about this funeral is, have you ever seen in real life or maybe in the movies a black Creole New Orleans jazz funeral? Have you seen one in real life? Are you from there? From what I can gather, that's sort of the flavor of what these were like. They had this dirge, this long, slow, I'm talking about the Creole, long, slow drag, long, slow march, kind of at a cadence from the funeral home to the graveyard. This is kind of what this would have been like. The march would have gone from the home of the mother to the burial site outside of town at a very slow pace. In the front of the crowd would have been the women and the professional mourners. Right behind them would have been the pallbearers with the body. Just behind the pallbearers would have been the immediate family. and in this case, also followed by a large crowd. Now, Nain being a small little one-horse village back in this day, I'm going to say half the town was probably at this in this funeral procession. So this would have it would have been loud. It would have been audible, wailing, visible mourning. Occasionally, they would stop for lamentation. Sometimes they would stop at designated points to give public eulogies about the deceased. So that's sort of what this scene, this crowd would have looked like when Jesus and his group rolled up on them. Very sad, mournful, long, drawn out kind of a thing. That's kind of the flavor of it all. Y'all with me this morning?
Yep.
Okay, all right. And this particular funeral would have been especially pitiful. Now, why would I say that? Huh? Yeah, blah, blah, blah. Only son, pitiful widow. Yeah, yeah, all that. This, nobody to take care of her. Yeah, this woman has just been thrust into the worst possible situation in her culture that she could be in. Luke tells us she's a widow, so we know she's already lost her husband. Now she's lost her only son, and that's not just sad. In that day, no husband, no son meant no sustenance. Yeah, no money, no social safety net. There was no breadwinner in the family. It wasn't like today. There was no form of public assistance of any kind. So she wasn't just grieving a child. She's now looking at a life of total destitution. And the whole family line, this is the end of the family line as well. That word is, it's called neansiskos. That's the Greek word. In the first century, that term, it referred to somebody in the prime of his youth, 25 to 35, 40 years old, somewhere in there. That's what typically, back in that, at that time, that's what that Greek word kind of meant. We don't really, which is a good point, we don't really know how old this guy was, but that word gives us some clue. He was in the prime of his life. Just, we'll leave it at that, prime of his life. And so, I discovered something interesting. I kind of knew this, you probably know this, but I hadn't really thought about it. All through the Bible, the mourning of a son, especially the mourning of an only son, was considered to be the worst possible kind of mourning that there was. Several times in Scripture, God uses losing an only son as a metaphor for the worst kind of weeping and mourning that there is. I can give you some examples. In Jeremiah 6:26, this is God speaking. O daughter of my people, dress in sackcloth and roll about in ashes, make mourning as for an only son, most bitter lamentation, for the plunder will suddenly come upon. When God warned of a coming judgment on Israel over in the book of Amos, in Amos 8:10, he said, I will turn your feasts into mourning, all your songs into lamentation. I will bring sackcloth on every waist and baldness on every head. I will make it like mourning for an only son, and its end like a bitter day. And y'all remember when we went through the book of Zechariah, we've talked about this verse many times. In 12:10, God likens, you remember when Israel finally figures out, oh my goodness, Jesus really is, he really was or is the Messiah. God says, I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication so that they will look on me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn him as one mourns for an only son, and they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. So my point is, the mourning of an only son is an especially pitiful thing for a woman to experience, and that's what this woman is going through. And to that point, look at verse 13. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. That's his very first words to her. Do not weep. What do you think she thought when she first heard those words? You got to be careful how you read that verse. There's no way, I believe. I heard some commentators kind of like this was a harsh rebuke of some kind. There's no way I believe that. I think the sound of Jesus' voice was oozing with tenderness and comfort and hope. I think somehow, as soon as she heard his voice, even if she didn't know who he was, she sensed comfort and hope. I think she could feel the compassion. I don't know. Maybe his voice was even trembling a little bit. And I'll tell you why I say that. That word compassion, it's an awesome word. In the Greek, it's not just feeling sorry for somebody. The root word refers to your inward parts, your gut. It means Jesus felt physical, gut-wrenching ache for this woman. Somebody said her grief hit Jesus in the stomach. That's the way to think of this. The etymology of the English word compassion is made up of two words. You got com, which means together, and patty, which means to suffer with. Put those two together, it means Jesus didn't just feel sorry for her. He physically shared in her suffering. You with me on that? The thought here is he wasn't looking at her pain from a distance. He was stepping into her pain with her and experiencing it with her. What a beautiful thought about Jesus. Yes.
You know, I know Jesus can see, you know, our heart and everything like that, but I find it interesting that, you know, in most of his other miracles with people, he asks about their faith. Do you have faith?
Yeah.
There's no, like, you know, he's not asking her, hey, do you believe I can raise her?
There's no faith involved in this miracle right here. Yeah. We'll talk more about that, but you're exactly, that's a good observation. The woman hadn't even asked for help. The young man, he ain't got any faith. He's dead. So that's a great point, and we're going to talk more about that here in just a minute. Just one other thing while we're here, though. Look again at 13. Notice the first thing it says is when the Lord saw her. You do realize that's one of the names of God, right? The God who sees me. That's a beautiful name. It's true. Look it up. I mean, it's in Genesis 16, 13. That's one of the names of God. And as I was, I don't know who I'm talking to in here. Cal would tell you this, I think. I know he would. Sometimes when you're preparing to do these lessons, Mike would tell you the same thing. You just feel like God's putting something on you because somebody in the crowd needs to hear this. So I don't know who I'm talking to, who in here right this morning, but whatever it is you're going through, Jesus sees you. That's one of his names. He sees you. He not only sees you, he shares in your hurt and your suffering with you. I hope that blesses somebody. It blessed me, but anyway. We serve a compassionate God. Amen. Psalms 103:8. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. These are all coming out of the NIV version. Psalm 145:9, the Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. James 5:11, the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Lamentations 3:22, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. Amen to that. All right, to your point, what's your name, Daniel? He was just at my house the other night. I couldn't get his name out of my... It's worth pointing out that there is... I don't want to call it a heresy, but a misunderstanding sometimes, I think. We talk so much about faith. And make no mistake, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But... a lack of faith or the absence of faith does not somehow render God impotent. You with me? God doesn't need our faith to act. Because we just pointed out, there's nobody shown any faith in this. The woman hasn't asked for any help. The young man doesn't have any faith. He's dead. What I'm trying to say is some of Jesus' miracles involve faith, Some did not. But don't get this idea that somehow it's up to us to move the hand of God because of our faith. You and I don't make God do anything. You and I can't stop God from doing anything. Does faith help move God's hands? Yes, sometimes it does. Sometimes it does. But he is not dependent on our faith, okay? It's just worth pointing out, I think. The Hall of Faith chapter. So having said all that, what did trigger this faith? What did trigger this miracle? Grace. Who said that? Scott? Yeah. God's grace, his compassion. He hurt for this woman. He shared in her pain.
Maybe he was thinking about his own mother.
I hadn't even thought of that.
I mean,
yes.
Maybe she's going to be in that same situation.
Yeah.
It was just compassion. Just, this is what Mary's going to have to go through.
Yeah. That's what triggered it. That's what triggered this. God's love. And by the way, this is the first time in the Gospel of Luke where he uses the Greek word. You see, it says the Lord. That's the Greek word kurios for Jesus. You say, okay, cool, big deal. Well, it is a big deal because kurios is the word used to translate the divine name, Adonai, of God, Yahweh, Jehovah. Calling Jesus by that title is equating him with God himself. So this is a big deal. And by calling him the Lord, right before he raises the widow's son, he's emphasizing Jesus' sovereignty over life and death. And he's connecting, while it's, that name denotes power, he's connecting it with mercy as well. The Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. Verse 14, and he came and, are we okay on time?
Oh, yeah.
Okay. And he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. Now, let's try to put this in modern day. Just imagine for a moment. There's a funeral procession going down Madison Street. Long, huge line of cars. You get out. You jump out in the middle of it, stop traffic, look at the family, that the car carrying the family, you tell them to quit crying. You go over to the hearse and tell them to open up so that you can get to the coffin. What do you think would happen if you did that today? You'd be on the 6 o'clock news, dude. Yeah, that's right. The cop in the front. Yeah. You say, that's a little far-fetched. Well, not really. That's not a whole lot different from what we see here. Normally, someone stopping a Jewish funeral back in the day was a very, very big deal. Probably would have started a fight. In Jewish tradition, to do such a thing was considered a severe breach of Kavod Hamet. Kavod Hamet was the honoring of the dead. So don't just gloss over this. This was a big deal, him stopping this. By the way, this makes me think. How many of y'all still stop for funeral processions? Yeah. Is that a Southern thing, or do they do that everywhere?
It is, apparently.
It's just a Southern thing, really?
Yeah.
Yeah. Possession of this boy, he's mine.
Yeah, that's a great point. Then he gave him back. Yeah, that is pretty cool. I didn't see that. I didn't pick up on that.
Billy, it said that he touched the open coffin. So was it tradition for them to carry the coffin that didn't open, or do you think he opened it?
Coffin is a terrible translation. Terrible, as Charles Barkley would say. Terrible translation. How many of you got a Bible that says bier, B-I-E-R? Yeah, that's more what it was, an open bier. A bier was it was like a stretcher, but it was really more than a stretcher. Sometimes made of wicker, wood planks, maybe had two poles that they carried. You know, it wasn't a coffin, a closed coffin, because how would a guy sit up after he touched him? It'd be kind of hard to sit up and talk. Some of your Bibles, I think my Bible says open coffin. That's a little bit better, but really bier, B-I-E-R, is the best translation. That's what this really was. Touches God. He who carried him stood still. He said, young man, arise. Jesus only speaks twice in this miracle. He only says 10 words in this whole thing here. Let's see. Notice it says he came up and touched the open coffin, touched the bier, whatever. What's significant about that? Jesus being a Jew, what's significant about that? Well, yeah, we've been saying it make you unclean. By Jewish ceremonial law, he would have been ritually unclean. But in this instance, it's like when Jesus touched the leper. The leprosy didn't make Jesus unclean. Jesus made the leprosy go away. This guy's not dead. It's when Jesus touched this, he's alive. Well, touch that bier, coffin, whatever you want to call it. So he stops his funeral. He touches the unclean, quote unquote, unclean coffin, and as if this guy's just taking a nap. And really, that's basically what it is. I mean, all through Scripture, we see death is a sleep is a euphemism used for death. Young man, I say to you, arise. You remember we made the point, I think the last time we were together, 2 weeks ago, whenever that was, when I was here. When Jesus speaks, all of reality has no choice but to obey him. The word that the centurion trusted in, you remember the centurion said, just say the word and my guy will be healed. Well, that same word, death has to obey here. It has no choice. Jesus says, Jesus says the word to a man that has no ears. He's dead, but death has to let him go. It has no choice. Jesus didn't perform. He didn't perform CPR. He didn't do a medical procedure. He just used a command. Boom. Done. End of discussion. And think about the sheer shock of this scene here. I say to you, arise, and he who sat up began to speak. What do you think this man said? We're not told. What do you think he said? Ooh, a great nap. You know, I don't know. Yeah, what happened? What just happened?
That's a miracle. You know, could have been, it says, they that bear him stood still. How many here has been pallbearers?
Yeah.
What would have happened? Would you have stood still?
No. Yeah. Somebody said, I mentioned, wonder what the guy said. Somebody said they wouldn't have heard what he said anyway over the screaming. This would have been a traumatizing thing, you know, to Scott's point, really. Trivia, how many people did Jesus raise back to life in the New Testament, in the Gospels? Three. Remember who they were? Lazarus. Jairus's daughter, and then this guy, yeah. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people. Fear came upon them all. I bet it did. This would have been traumatizing. They just witnessed something that only the hand of God can do, okay? And they would have known that. I mean, but there's really more to this than just casual glorifying of the Lord. These people knew their Bible, and they realized Jesus has just raised a young man back to life. And they're standing very near to where the very same thing happened about 900 years earlier. The city of Nain is only about 2 or 3 miles away from Shunem. Anybody remember anything about Shunem? Anything that happened in Shunem? Elisha did an almost identical miracle for a widow in Shunem, the widow of Shunem. He also raised her only son from the dead. You'll find that in 2 Kings chapter 4 if you want to go back and look at that. And these people knew that. That's why they say a great prophet like Elisha, has risen among us. And before Elijah, he also raised a widow's son in Zarephath, which is also located near the city of Nain. And notice, after he raised him, it says he presented him to your point, Dick. He gave him back to his mother. That's the exact same phrasing, Dick, that Elijah used in 2 Kings 7 or 1 Kings 17. That's the exact same phrasing used when Elijah gave the widow of Zarephath's son back to her. It's the exact same phrasing. So that just links these two events. You know, this is all the providential hand of God. There's a lot more layers to this. I mean, just the miracle by itself is awesome, but when you think about where they are, they know all this. These people knew their Bible. They knew where they lived. You got to remember, everything Jesus did, everything he said, every miracle he performed was for the purpose of revealing to them who he was. To my point earlier about this not being a chance meeting, this fact that it happened in this area of the country is no happy accident. I mean, God orchestrated all of this to prove to the people that Jesus was Messiah. That's why they say a great prophet is regarded among them. When Jesus did stuff like this, when he demonstrated power over life and death, it forced everybody to decide who he was. That's why they say here, God has visited his people. They knew only God can raise dead people. So they knew he had to be. So for them, he was either, for them, they were forced to decide he's either God or he's not. And it's the same way with you and I today. There's no denying the miracles, the claims Jesus made, the statements he made. So each of us has got to decide who Jesus is. And you've only really got three choices. And I didn't come up with this. Somebody came up with this a long time ago. He's either the Lord, he's a lunatic, or he's a liar. That's the only three choices you can come up with. He's either God, or he was a crazy man, or he perpetrated the biggest lie on mankind that anybody has ever known. And we're going to see next week, when we get into that passage, these miracles, they forced John the Baptist to finally, once and for all, decide exactly who Jesus is. And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region. The end. Anything else? Thoughts, questions, comments?
Go ahead. Go back to that when you told her, don't cry, he was that compassionate in his heart. There's no way he didn't touch that baby. And when he touched her, she knew.
Hey, that great. Yes. Doesn't tell us that he touched her, but I agree with you. It's hard for me to believe he didn't touch her. Yeah, yeah. I just think there was something about Jesus' presence and his voice. You just knew, man, you know. Anything else? Brother Cal?
Before Billy prays, let me just make you aware of Test, there we go. Several of you have orange on.
Go Vols.
I don't have orange on, but several of y'all do. This afternoon after lunch, the youth are going to be having a scavenger hunt, and the kids are going to, you know, be playing in the inflatables and egg hunts. And so Matthew and Lauren had the bright idea of broadcasting the UT game over to his works building so that all you guys wouldn't run off and go home. So they're going to be playing the game at 1:15 over in the his works building on the big monitor there in the big room. Okay, wasn't that nice of them to be thinking about you guys?
Are you talking about the baseball game?
Said the Vanderbilt fan.
That would be the basketball game, I guess.
Well,
but
I gotta go home then.
Vanderbilt's not in the basketball tournament.
Yeah, and I saw Donald Duck raising number one for the one finger for Vanderbilt on the trip. Anyways, and most of you are just tore all to pieces, and you've just been thinking about what, you know, the events with the school bus, the Kenwood Middle School, and there are several prayer vigils going on in the schools, but our interim pastor out at Kenwood, Brother Al Hodges, texted me yesterday and asked if we couldn't host a prayer service out at Kenwood Baptist Church tonight at 6 o'clock. And then I got to reading, it's in Clarksville now, that we're hosting a prayer vigil.
Oh, my.
So I don't know how many folks are going to show up, but y'all are all welcome to come and pray. And I'll probably announce this, you know, during the altar time during worship. But can you imagine what that would be like? I can't imagine what that would be like. But we really need to support Kenwood Middle School and the faculty, the teachers. Caleb, our middle school minister, his brother-in-law teaches over there at the middle school. And so for weeks, these kids are going to be traumatized, and they're going to need counseling, all kinds of things. But tonight, we're going to pray at our church. And then, most of you did not get one of these coming in, did you? Next week, next Sunday is Easter Sunday. We're taking up our Annie Armstrong Easter offering. And this is the week of prayer for our missionaries in the U.S. and Canada. And there's thousands of them. And there's some great stories. It's 8 days of prayer. So whoever our greeters are, y'all make sure they get these in their hands. JD, Ronnie, y'all make sure they get these. But if you didn't get one coming in for Sunday school, please grab one of these, because your prayers are just as important as the gifts that you're going to give. And they've entitled this year's More Than a Gift. So get the 8-day prayer brochure, and there's an Annie Armstrong envelope in there. You can pray about what God would have you to give. But anyways, today's Palm Sunday, and Billy's right. It's also homecoming. We are beginning our 8th year as a church. Can y'all believe that? We're starting into our 8th year as a church, and God's blessed greatly this past year. So I'm looking forward to what he's going to do again. And I want to tell you something. We've got some fine Bible teachers here at our church. They never know what to do, Billy. Mike filled in for Billy and just did a fantastic job. We've got great youth and children's yes. Sunday school teachers
yes.
Next door over here. And we're just blessed with a bunch of great, great teachers. And I thank God for that. And anyways, I love you guys. I hope y'all don't run off. Stay in fellowship with us, okay? Worship starts at 11, and then we're going to have a big luncheon. We got all kinds of food. We'll have enough. The Adult Teen Challenge boys are coming. They're going to be a little bit late. You greeters, y'all don't need to find them a seat at 11:30. They're coming in. I think one or two of them are being baptized over at First Baptist. But as soon as they baptize those boys, guess where they're coming? They're coming to Second Mile Church. Probably because of the food, but I'm not going to, you know. Anyways, but they're coming. And all of you, and I want to thank the team that went out knocking on doors yesterday. It was fantastic. I wish y'all could have seen. Ellie Henderson went with me. Anybody that came to a door, we got to talk to them, because Ellie's standing right there in the front door, you know, and it was fantastic. We gave out gave out 100 gift bags and invitations to Easter and homecoming. So I just thank y'all for helping out yesterday, those of you that showed up, and those of you that were at Barksdale, oh, my goodness. Did anybody go down Madison Street yesterday? Well, anyways, I thought maybe the rapture had happened and I missed it, but there was millions of cars over there. You got plenty of time. Go to the bathroom, get you some more coffee, do whatever you want to do. Catch up with whoever you want to catch up with, and we'll get started about 11 o'clock. God bless y'all. Billy, pray for us. Let's
pray us out of here. Father, thank you for the hour you've given us this morning. Be with Brother Cal. Fill him with your spirit. Give him a special anointing of your spirit. as he preaches this afternoon, that you, not him, but that you would be glorified. We leave it all in your hands. It's in Jesus' great